Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me, if you would, tonight to the book of Romans and chapter 5. The book of Romans and chapter 5. I want to share with you tonight from the Word of God what I believe are the two most important principles in all the Word of God. Wonderful principles, great principles that come out of the Word of God that we can learn tonight from His Word. We'll begin in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning with the very first verse. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let's bow together for prayer tonight. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to be in your house. We're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity we have to look into the Word of God, and we're thankful for the Word. Father, help us not to take it for granted, but that we might open it daily to find out what you have for our hearts. And Father, I pray that each one of us might have, even tonight, open ears and attentive hearts to what the Word of God has to say, that we might learn the things that your Word has for us tonight. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't just be hearers of the Word tonight. We'll be doers of it as well. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the thanksgiving for all that you'll accomplish tonight in the message, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. There are two very wonderful principles we find in all the Word of God. I think the first principle, that is the most important principle that anybody in the world can ever know, is the principle given to us here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The wonderful scarlet cord that goes from the beginning of the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation is the scarlet cord of the blood of Christ shed up on the cross of Calvary for sinners. And the most wonderful fact that anybody can ever have come to their ears is the fact that though they are a sinner, Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the price for their sins so they might be able to be saved. That's what the Bible tells us. We as Christians have the privilege to go into all the world and preach to every creature the gospel that Jesus Christ paid the price for sinners upon the cross of Calvary. The most wonderful message of the Word of God is telling us that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins and that we might be able to have salvation through Him. We go back to the book of Genesis, and you know, we find at the very early beginnings of the Word of God, we find God tells us in just a couple of chapters how He created all things. And then in one chapter, chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, He tells us how mankind disobeyed God and fell into sin. How that Adam in the Garden of Eden had disobeyed God and had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God had said he was not to eat of that tree, and that the day that he would eat of that tree, he would surely die. Adam ate of the tree anyway. And the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And the Bible tells us how man fell into sin right there in the book of Genesis. And then from that point on through the prophets and the kings and all the other portions of the Word of God, the Old Testament looks forward to the day when the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king would come, and when the Messiah that had been promised that would come to pay the price for the sin of mankind would come to die upon the cross of Calvary, would finally arrive, and the day that he would die for sinners, that they might be able to be saved. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament that so many folks have a hard time understanding when they read through the Old Testament, the lamb that was to be brought and the blood that was to be shed, all picture the lamb, as the Bible says, that was slain from the foundations of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, who would come and shed His blood upon the cross of Calvary, not just to cover over sin for a year and temporarily cover sin like the sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament, but the Bible says when Jesus Christ shed His blood to pay the price for sinners, it was paid for once and for all, never to be paid for again. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. The Bible tells us Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary. And we come to the Gospels after coming out of the Old Testament. In the four Gospels, we're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're introduced to what He did as He was here on this earth, and we're told about the fact that Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. And from the very first of the Gospels, you continue to find the word that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. Because you see, it was proving the simple fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, who would come to die for sinners, and the Gospels tell us He did did die. And when you come to the epistles, it tells us all that Jesus had done on the cross for us, what he purchased for you and for me, and how we might live for the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward as we come to revelation of the last day, when we might stand before our risen Savior and bow the knee before him and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant." That's what the Word of God tells us about. And the most wonderful principle in all the Word of God is the principle that Jesus Christ was crucified for us. Every one of us needs Christ as Savior. A lot of folks say, "Well, why did Jesus have to die?" If you talk to some folks in some denominations and some churches today, they'll say, "Well, Jesus kind of got caught up as a good teacher in being around before his time, or got caught up in a cause at the wrong time, and he was put to death by accident." My friend, Jesus Christ's death was not by accident. Jesus Christ came expressly to go to that cross of Calvary to die for your sin and for my sin. Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, and he said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Bible tells us Jesus came to be the propitiation, the substitution, the payment, the satisfaction for our sin debt before a holy God. Each one of us has to receive him in order to be able to be saved. We mentioned earlier this week that salvation does not come by church membership. Salvation does not come by baptism. It doesn't come by some kind of tongue-speaking experience. It doesn't come by good works. It comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because all have sinned. Every last one of us is a sinner. And we mentioned the other night that if you say, "Oh, not me, preacher, I'm not a sinner," you're making God a liar, because God has said in his Word in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12 that the Bible tells us there that because of Adam's sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Galatians 3:22 says the Scriptures have concluded all under sin. The Bible tells us every person born into the face of this earth is born a sinner, born in sin. And we sin from the very time that we're born. We're always disobeying God, always going away from God, always doing opposite of what God would want us to do. And you know, there are folks that would stand around us today and tell us, "Oh, isn't it wonderful? We're all God's children." There's only one problem with that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when you and I are born into this world, we're not born children of God. We're born in sin and apart from God. We're born in the family of the devil. And the Bible tells us that no amount of our good works will ever get us out of the family of the devil and into the family of God. Think of the most religious people in the day when Jesus lived upon the face of the earth, the Pharisees. My, they'd put most of us to shame with the religious things they did. They didn't think God's law had enough laws, and they made up a few of their own to make sure folks would follow what they had said to do, although they wouldn't do many of them themselves. They were very religious, very righteous people, very, very, very religious, always in the tabernacle, always in the temple, and they were very, very righteous folks. If you were to ask anybody around who's going to get to heaven, everybody would have pointed to the Pharisees and said, "Oh, if anybody's going to get there, they should get there." But Jesus one day pointed his finger at those same self-righteous Pharisees, and he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." That's why Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God." God's word is clear. We're all sinners. Even the most religious person on the face of the earth today is still a sinner in their sin. Every person is born in the world a sinner. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, wait a minute. I'm a righteous person. I do good works. I'm righteous." No, the Bible says you're a liar, because the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." There's no one that can stand back and say, "God's got to let me into heaven." No, because you see, we're all sinners. And as a holy God, God will not allow sin into that wonderful place called heaven. God is separated from sin. God hates sin. And God won't allow sin into heaven. And as a matter of fact, because of our sin, the Bible says there's a penalty to be paid. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The Bible says in John 3:18, "He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because he didn't go to church? No, that's not what it says. Why? Because he didn't put money in the offering plate? No, that's not what it says. Why? Because he didn't do good works? No, that's not what it says. Why? Because he wasn't baptized? No, that's not what it says. It says, "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." All of us are sinners. All of us deserve to die. Do you realize that if each one of us tonight got exactly what we deserve, we would be in hell this moment? That's what every one of us deserves. "Oh, well now, preacher, I haven't done that." The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of our sin is death." If you're here tonight and have never accepted Christ in your heart as your own personal Savior, the Bible says you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And when the crime is committed, there has to be a penalty for the crime. And the penalty, God's Word says, for sin is death. Not just physical death. Yes, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed a man once to die, but then it says after this, the judgment. And in Revelation 20 and verse 15, it says, whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. A person who's born into this world once is born a sinner. And as a sinner, if they go through their life without accepting Christ as their Savior, the Bible says there's going to come a day when they will have to die, and the payment for their sin is separation from God forever in hell. You know, I've heard some folks say, oh, preacher, God surely wouldn't do that. I thought God was a God of love. God wouldn't send anybody to hell. God is just kind of a nice white-haired man upstairs that's not really all that concerned with how many bad things a person does. And as long as you're not real bad, God will surely let you into heaven. But you know, the Bible tells us it's God who said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible tells us that while God is a God of love, God is also a just God. God is a holy God. And God says that when we sin, we have to pay the penalty for that sin, and that penalty is death. That same God, whom the Bible says God is love, is the same God who brings the punishment for sin. Somebody, I remember when Dr. Bob Jones III was on the television program with Phil Donahue being interviewed about the Bob Jones University tax case with the IRS. Somebody called in and said, you mean to tell me, Dr. Jones, that if I even though I go to church and I put money in the offering plate, you mean to tell me that I'm not going to heaven? Mr. Donahue said, well, you mean to tell me, Mr. Jones, that if a person does not believe and receive Christ like you talk about, that person's not going to get to go to heaven? And Dr. Jones said, that's exactly right. I remember hearing Phil Donahue say, why, I believe you're being very unfair to God to say that. It's amazing how somebody can say somebody's been unfair to God when you're quoting God's word. For God is the one who said that the ones who are sinners will have to pay forever in hell for all eternity. But God is a God of love. And that's why the most wonderful principle in all the word of God tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because in 2 Peter 3:9, God's word says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message of the gospel from the Word of God, that while we're yet sinners, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins so we might be able to be saved. Some folks have a hard time understanding that. I've heard the story before about a little boy who got saved, and when he got saved, he decided he was going to be a soul winner for the Lord Jesus. And so he picked out the biggest, meanest bully kid in his class at school. You know, there's always one kid like that in every class in school that, you know, likes to throw his weight around and most of the time has some weight to throw around. But anyway, this little fellow decided he's going to witness to that big fellow. And the more he witnessed to that big fellow, the more that bigger fellow couldn't understand what that little fellow was talking about, that somebody had paid for his sins and paid the price for what he'd done that was wrong. And that big fellow couldn't understand it, and it bothered him so much that one day in the locker room, he turned to that little fellow and he said, listen, runt, you talk to me one more time about that and I'll punch your lights out. Well, now the little fellow knew he didn't want his lights punched out. But he knew he shouldn't stop witnessing for the Lord either. So he thought, well, I'll just sit back a little while and see if I can find a little better way to tell him about the Lord Jesus and what Christ has done. And he didn't have too long to wait, because that very afternoon they were seated in their class in school when the telephone on the teacher's desk rang and she picked it up. Hello? Oh, hello, Mr. Principal. Oh, yes, sir, the papers I brought to your office this morning. I forgot to sign one. Isn't that always the way? Yeah, the most important one. I thought so. I'll be glad to come right down and sign them right now. Yes, sir, I do have a class. Oh, no, sir, but they're very good students. Oh, yes, sir. They're little angels. Yes, sir. They behave themselves very well. It won't take me but just a minute. I'm only two doors down the hallway, and how long will I be gone? Not but just a few minutes. And what can happen in just a couple minutes? I'll be down in just a moment. And she hung up the phone. She said, now, class, I have to step out and go down to the principal's office. And after the applause and the laughter died from the teacher having to go to the principal's office, she continued. She said, all right, I've got to go down and sign a paper I forgot to sign. I'll only be gone a minute, and while I'm gone, what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to take out your books and turn to page 79, and if I'm not back by the time you finish that page, turn to the next page and read that, and certainly by the time you finish that, I will have returned, and we'll discuss the things that you've read. And I know you'll behave yourself. You're such fine students. I'll be back in just a moment. And she stepped out of the room. Every last one of us here in the auditorium knows exactly what happened when that door went shut. The air was filled with spitwads and paper balls flying in every direction, guys pulling girls' hair and rubber bands thwanging their way across the room, and the big fella sat in the back of the room where there's a blackboard, and he reached back and picked up one of the erasers, and he didn't think it was full of enough chalk, and so he fortified it with a little more chalk, aimed it at the head of a girl in the front row and let that thing fly. Somebody hollered, "Duck!" She ducked. The eraser sped on past her head right toward the teacher's desk and the beautiful antique vase with a beautiful long-stemmed red rose the teacher's fiancé had given her the night before. Crash! The air was filled with pieces of pottery splintering in all directions and rose petals floating serenely to the floor. The door burst open and in stepped the teacher. "All right, who did that?" Now, we all know what the class was doing. They were studying. "Oh, teacher, you're back." "Oh, who made that mess in the front of the room?" She said, "Don't give me that. Somebody threw this chalk eraser up here by the desk and broke my vase and messed up my rose, and I want to know who did it." Nobody said anything. I mean, it was a class full of clams. She said, "All right, look, I'll keep you all in for recess." Nobody said a thing. She said, "All right, I'll keep you all after school." Still nothing. But back in the other corner of the room sat that little fellow that had been trying to witness to that big fellow who'd thrown the eraser. He got an idea and he stood up from his seat and with his head bowed he walked down to the teacher's desk and he laid his hands out on her desk and she took the ruler and rapped his knuckles till they were red and raw. He went back and sat down at his seat. The class was amazed. The little boy wondered if what he had done had worked, and he was about ready to climb onto his school bus when he heard somebody calling from the schoolhouse door, "Hey, run!" He turned around and he looked. Here was that big bully kid running down the sidewalk toward him. He thought, "Oh, no, I've had it now." The big fella grabbed him by the shirt and began to shake him. "Hey, run, I want to ask you something." He said, "Yeah, with you." He said, "Buddy, I want to ask you. Everybody in that classroom today knows exactly who threw that eraser. And you know, and I know it wasn't you, it was me. Now, I want to know something." The little boy said, "What's that?" He said, "I want to know. Why did you take my whipping?" The little boy straightened up and with a gleam in his eye, he looked into the eye of that big old bully fellow and he said, "So you would understand what Jesus did for you on the cross, Calvary, because on the cross, Jesus took your whipping." You know something, my friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not my opinion, it's not the pastor's opinion, it's not anybody else's opinion, it's what God has said, that if you never get saved, you will, not might, but you will spend an eternity in hell away from God. But God does not want you to spend eternity there, and because He does not want you to spend eternity there, He sent His Son, yes, 2,000 years ago, to die on the cross of Calvary, and when He died, He had you in mind and your sin, to pay the price for your sin and for my sin, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. So that if you and I would simply be willing to repent of our sins and believe that Jesus died for us and then ask Him to come into our heart and to be our Savior, then the Bible says in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." The Bible says God has a free gift for you tonight. It's salvation. You know, I can't understand why so many times folks won't come and get saved when they have the first opportunity. I mean, Pastor, if I stood at the back of the church tonight and I said, "I've got a $100 bill I want to give out to anybody who wants one, it'll come by and just ask for it, I'll give it to you," I don't think there'd be a person here tonight that wouldn't stop by the back door to get a $100 bill. But you know something? Eternal life is far greater than any $100 bill could ever be. And yet I'm amazed at folks that'll sit in a service and hear the gospel and have the opportunity to get saved and say, "Well, preacher, not tonight, I'll not accept that." The free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. What is a gift? A gift is something that's purchased at full price by somebody else and offered to you for free. Jesus Christ paid it all of it on the cross, so that if you'd simply receive Him tonight, you could be saved. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that tonight will be the night when you'll pray and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive your sins and to be your own personal Savior. You know, I said there were two principles in the Word of God. I think that's the most important principle in all the Word of God that anybody can ever know. Jesus Christ was crucified for us. But you know, there's some folks that understand that principle as a Christian, and they go out and they're going to go out and do the best they can to serve God, and they find out real quick the devil doesn't like that too well. And he puts everything he can against them, and pretty soon they're flat on their face in sin. Many times the same sin they were saved out of. And they get up and say, "Lord, I know I shouldn't have done that." And they brush themselves off and they say, "Lord, help me. I got to do better for you. I'm going to try harder." And they go out and they fall flat on their face again. And they get up and they brush themselves off and they say, "Lord, I know I need to try harder. I'll do better for you this time. Please help me." And they go out and they fall flat on their face again. And they do that day after day and week after week until finally some folks last a little longer than others. But finally they get to the place where they come to the end of the rope and they say, "I forget it, forget it. The Christian life isn't worth it. I can't live it. I give up. I'm throwing in the towel." And they quit. So many Christians live that kind of life. Is that the kind of life you live? up and down and up and down and flat on your face in sin again and again and again and again and again in the same sins, and you try harder and you just can't seem to do it. My friend, that's not what the Christian life is all about. That's not the kind of Christian life Jesus came to die upon the cross to give us, because the most important principle, I believe, for Christians is found for us in Galatians chapter 2. If you turn with me there for the remainder of the evening tonight, in Galatians chapter 2, we find what I believe is the most important principle for any Christian to know. Oh yes, the most important principle for anyone to know is that Jesus Christ was crucified for us. But I think the most important principle for Christians is found here in Galatians chapter 2. Listen, my friend, if you're a Christian and you miss this principle, you'll miss out on the Christian life. You'll miss the Christian life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In the end of the verse, he reiterates the most important principle in all the Word of God again. Jesus Christ loved me, and he gave himself for me. But in the first part of the verse, she expounds what I believe is the most important principle in the Christian life. If you miss that principle, you'll miss the Christian life. The most important principle is that Jesus was crucified for us. The most important principle for Christians is that we're to be crucified in Christ. Us crucified in Christ. If you miss that principle, you'll miss the Christian life. Let me explain it to you the best I can tonight in the most simple way I possibly can. From the Word of God, maybe you've seen one of those old cartoons, you know, where somebody goes into a post office, you know, or into the jail, and you see a little poster up on the wall, a wanted poster, and it says wanted at the top, and it has a nasty picture of an ugly fellow in the middle, you know, and underneath that it says what? Wanted what? Dead or alive, right? I won't change just one word. Take the word or out and put the word but in, and you'll have a description of what the Christian life really is all about. Not dead or alive, but dead but alive. Dead but alive. And there are two thoughts involved with that I want to share with you tonight. What is the Christian life all about? First of all, dead. Let me give you some scripture verses tonight as we go along through these things. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Let me ask you a question. What is the end of crucifixion? What was the purpose of it? Just to torture somebody? No. What was the purpose of crucifixion? Death. Anybody who was put on a cross was as good as dead. They might as well mark it down. As far as anybody's intents and purposes were concerned, that person placed upon the cross would not be taken down until they were dead. Anybody on the cross was as good as dead. What's Paul saying? Paul says, I, Paul, am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I'm as good as dead. With Christ. Death he's talking about. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. He says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul's great desire, he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his what? Death. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 for a moment, and I want us to do something here for just a second. In Romans chapter 6, we find here that it says, we're going to read the first 8 verses. I'll tell you what I'd like you to do with me tonight. Two things. I'd like you, as we read along, if I pause, you fill in the word after I pause. And then I want you also to count along with me as we read these 8 verses, how many times the word death or crucified or crucifixion comes up. Do that with me, please. We begin at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. 8 verses. How many times do you find the word dead or crucified? 8 times. If you want to count the words buried and the words destroyed, you could have 10 times. The same idea. In other words, Paul says again and again and again and again and again, listen, a good Bible study principle is when you're reading through the Word of God and you find a word or a phrase emphasized over and over and over and over and repeated and repeated, God's emphasizing something important. And what God is emphasizing to us here in the first part of the 6th chapter of the book of Romans is the fact that it is impossible for you or for me to live the Christian life until, first of all, we are dead. Let me ask you, are you dead? Well, I don't mean physically dead. If you're physically dead, I hope you didn't make it to the service tonight. No, that's not what I mean. That's not what Paul means either when he says, I am crucified with Christ. What does he mean? What exactly does it mean to be dead? Well, let me put it to you this way, okay? Somebody was tripping through Egypt one day, and they happened to trip over a pyramid and discovered it, you know? And they decided to find out what those things were used for. And so they began to study them, and they found out that one of the main things that a pyramid was used for was a burial place for royalty. And it was an amazing thing. They found out that when a royal person would die, they would embalm them, and they'd put them in a sarcophagus, and they'd bury the mummy. I don't know why they never put in the daddy, but always the mummy. And they put a mummy there in the tomb, and if it was a great warrior, they'd put his favorite sword in there, you know, so he'd have something to show off in the next life. And if he was had a favorite pet dog, Fido, or something, they'd kill the dog and put the dog in there along with him. And they'd put all kinds of food in there for him and water in there for him. And not only that, they'd put clothing in there for him so he wouldn't have to do like some of you ladies who turned to your husband tonight before you came when you looked in the closet and said, I have nothing to wear. They made sure they didn't say that, you know. They had extra clothing for them so they could show off their clothes in the next life. But you know, it's an amazing thing. They found out that when they've gotten into those tombs, except the ones that have been disturbed by grave robbers, none of the things have ever been touched in those tombs. Why? They said, oh, preacher, that's not hard to figure out. There's nobody in there to touch those things. Yeah, but what about the mummy? Well, preacher, that's stupid. The mummy's not going to touch anything. Why? Well, because the mummy's dead. You see, I don't understand, preacher. All right, let's bring it a little closer home. Let's say we go out to the local cemetery and dig up your old Aunt Bessie. Now, if you have an Aunt Bessie, please forgive me. But let's say you dig up your old Aunt Bessie, okay? And you open up the casket and you see Aunt Bessie laying there, and you say, Aunt Bessie, listen, look at the clothes you've got on. Boy, are they out of date. You need to get the latest pair of designer jeans, Aunt Bessie. And Aunt Bessie, you need to get yourself a Hobie Cat shirt or an Ocean Pacific shirt or some kind of suntan lotion slogan shirt to wear around in the summertime. Aunt Bessie, you need to get you some of those long earrings that look like you stopped by the hardware store and brought the whole hardware section along with you. And Aunt Bessie, you need to dye your hair 3 colors, you know, and spike it up in the air and like that. Aunt Bessie, you just aren't along with things. And by the way, the music you like to listen to, Aunt Bessie, that's long gone. You need to get the latest contemporary Christian rock music or the latest punk music or the latest rock music. You got to get a hold of that, Aunt Bessie. And oh, by the way, you were always the one that was concerned about having everybody remember your name and talk about you. Well, that ladies' latch hook rug circle you used to be in, they're not even talking about you anymore. You know, kind of out of sight, out of mind. And, you know, by the way, I did hear somebody say something about you the other day. Ooh, it was a nasty thing somebody said about you downtown. And you were always the one when you found out somebody was slurring your reputation to go to that person and nail them to the wall. I mean, Aunt Bessie, when are you going to do that? And oh, by the way, what about that world tour you were going to make before you kicked the bucket? When are you going to do that, Aunt Bessie? And oh, Aunt Bessie, I brought your favorite pie. I'll hold it under your nose. Doesn't that just tempt you real bad? Let me ask you a question. You suppose Aunt Bessie would be concerned about any of that? No. Well, why not? Well, simple. Because she's dead. Oh, you mean to tell me that a dead corpse doesn't get upset at somebody when somebody says something nasty about it? And a dead corpse isn't worried about keeping up with the crowd next door? And the dead corpse isn't bothered about having the latest fashions? And the dead corpse doesn't have all kinds of plans laid out for its life? And the dead corpse can't be tempted with all those other things like that? No. You say, preacher, what's the matter with you? Have you flipped your lid? No. What I simply mean is this. There are an awful lot of folks that claim to be living the Christian life and claim to be surrendered to the Lord. But you let one person say something nasty about them and they get all upset. They get nasty. They'll call somebody else up on the phone and complain about the person that's complaining about them on the phone to somebody else.
You let that person, boy, you let somebody, so many young people today that call themselves Christians trying to keep up after the rest of the crowd. They want to have the latest dress styles and latest hairstyles and everything else like that. Doesn't make any difference whether or not it pleases God. They got to dress up just like the rest of the world. Got to have the latest music the world has to offer. So many folks have to dress in the latest styles, and they got to be right after all the ideas they have in their life. So many Christians say, oh yes, I'm surrendered to God, but they're asking God to bless their own ideas of what they think God wants them to do with their life, and they've got this plan and that plan and some other plan. What am I simply saying? An awful lot of Christians today think they're living the Christian life and think they're surrendered to God, that aren't dead. They aren't dead. You know something? You can't even live the Christian life unless you're dead. Death. That's what Paul's saying. I am crucified with Christ. What am I talking about? Well, you see, when a person, before they're saved, before a person is saved, that person's body is the temple of sin. And that temple of sin is under the control and under the leadership of the old sinful self that sits on the throne of your life and makes all the decisions under the inspiration of the devil himself and of sin. That's the way we live our lives before we're saved. But when a person gets saved, the Bible says that our body that was the temple of sin becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that the Lord Jesus comes to dwell within our hearts. But you know, the problem is that even many folks who are saved and have had their body changed to be the temple of God and have the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts still have the same old self sitting on the throne of their lives, trying to live the life. And there are pastors and there are missionaries and there are all kinds of other youth directors and other people as well as lay people in the church that are walking around with a pasted smile on their face telling everybody how wonderful it is to serve God, but behind that pasted smile is a defeated life, a life of despair. And if you could know it, so many preachers and so many pastors and so many other folks are to the place where they're about ready to say, I quit, I'm throwing in the towel, I can't do it. That's why there are churches today that used to be huge churches built by some man in his own power, that today stand with the doors closed and padlocked because the ministry was built on a man's power instead of God's power. That's why there are folks that seem like they shoot up like a skyrocket and they're bright in their service for God, and then the next thing nobody knows where they are. A pastor's run off with a secretary, run off someplace else, or embezzled some money, or an usher, the chief usher is off, shacked up in a motel room with somebody else. What caused all that? One simple fact, that person that thought they were surrendered to God were living, even trying to live for God in the power of the old sinful flesh. You know what? God hates the flesh. God doesn't care whether that flesh is doing horrible, nasty things like drinking and cussing and smoking and other stuff like that, or whether or not that old sinful flesh is trying to lead a song in church or sing a song in church or teach a Sunday school class or win a soul to Christ. It's still the flesh as far as God is concerned, and God hates it. God hates the flesh. God hates what? Righteous flesh as much as He hates unrighteous flesh. See, the devil knows that many of us as Christians, he can come to us and he can say, I want you to commit adultery, and we'll say, no, nothing doing, devil, I'm not going to do it. But the devil says, all right, you just hang on a minute. And he sneaks around the other side and comes up to the other ear and he says, all right, I want you to teach the Sunday school class you teach in the flesh. Or I want you to usher in the flesh. Or I want you to be a deacon in the flesh. Or I want you to do this or that in the flesh. And a lot of people think, boy, look at all I can do for God. But you know what? You're still just as much in sin as the person that's off smoking or drinking or cussing because it's still in the flesh. God still hates it as much. Flesh is flesh. Let me share that with you, the battle that Paul had in Romans chapter 7. Look with me very carefully. If you're there in Romans chapter 6, just flip over one page. Paul says in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, listen to this, dwelleth no good thing. Hey, listen, let me ask you a question. How many times do we as Christians come to God and say, now, Lord, help me as I go out to be a soul winner for you. Now, Lord, here I go. I'm going to lead this song for you. And, Lord, I'm going to preach for you. And, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. And I'm going to do that for you. It's nothing more than the same old self that used to lead our life into sin that's leading our life into quote-unquote good things for God, but it's still the flesh. And the self is still ruling on the throne of our lives. God hates it. There's nothing good about it. Oh, but I'm making that self do what God wants it to do. Like Saul. Remember Saul? King in the Old Testament? God told him, I want you to go and destroy all the Amalekites. Destroy every living thing. What did he do? He brought back the best of the cattle and the sheep and the oxen. What for? Well, he said, to sacrifice unto the Lord God. Now, is there anything wrong with sacrificing oxen and sheep and things like that unto the Lord in those days? No, not a thing. except for the fact that the sheep and the oxen he was going to sacrifice to God were condemned by God. He was trying to offer to God that which was condemned by God himself. And you know, that's exactly what you and I do when we try to serve God in our old sinful flesh. God says in our flesh there dwells no good thing. God's condemned the flesh. And when we try to make that old flesh behave like a good Bible-believing fundamental Christian, you find out that the old flesh isn't the least bit excited about the exercise. Oh, but I'm trying to make my old flesh be like Christ. Listen, if all you ever do is try to make your flesh be like Christ, all anybody will ever see is a nasty, cheap imitation of Christ instead of the real thing. What has to take place? Well, notice what Paul says it's like to try to battle with that old flesh and make the flesh do right. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Verse 19, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, that's an interesting reference Paul makes there. He's speaking in that reference about another Roman torture. Crucifixion was bad enough. But you know, the Romans had a quaint little torture that went something like this. If they wanted to put somebody to death, they wanted to torture somebody, they would take that person and strap them arm to arm, leg to leg, body to body, face to face with a dead corpse. And as that old dead corpse began to rot away and began to stink and the maggots began to crawl in and out of the eye sockets and the nose, and those maggot worms weren't too bothered about which body they started chewing on, they began to chew on the living body, and it wouldn't be too long before that living person would die, having been chained to the body of this death, they called it. Doesn't that sound exciting? How many like to try it? Don't think so. You see, that's what Paul says. We as Christians trying to make our old sinful self behave like a good fundamental Bible preaching Christian is like being tied to an old dead corpse. No way. Can you ever make it acceptable? No way can we ever make it behave the way it ought to behave. No way can we ever, by making ourselves try to behave right, be what God wants us to be. So what's the first step in living the Christian life then? Well, dead. Lord, here's my old sinful self. I want you to put the old sinful self in the grave. From the cross to the grave. Paul said it every day. You know how often Paul died? Paul said, I die daily. Every morning the Apostle Paul got up out of bed and walked off into the grave. Every day. Paul said, it's not me that's living my life. It's not me that's doing the miracles. It's not me that's preaching the gospel. It's not me that has the courage in the storm, in the middle of the sea when the boat's falling apart. And it's not me who can stand there calmly while somebody stones me to death. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Where's Paul? If you were to ask Paul that question, Paul would say, Paul is in the grave. Paul's dead. The old sinful Paul, the old sinful self that used to run Paul, Saul's life before he got saved. Now Paul, the converted person, he said, that old sinful self used to run my life before I got saved. He said, that old sinful self is dead and in the grave. He said, well, Paul, who's that preaching in the street corner? Who's that in Philippi casting the demon out of the demon-possessed woman? Who's that doing those mighty things? Paul said, it's not I. For I am crucified with Christ. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you died to yourself? When you came to God and you said, Lord, I don't want to try to live the Christian life myself anymore. I want to die to myself. I want you to put my old sinful self in the grave where it belongs. What's that leave? Well, that leaves a body that's got a throne room that's empty and a throne with no one on it. The old sinful self used to sit on the throne and rule your life, and so many people who call themselves Christians today and think they're living a wonderful Christian life are doing nothing more than trying to train the old sinful flesh to behave right. Well, the only acceptable thing God says to live the Christian life is to kick that old sinful self off the throne and put it in the grave. Dead. Are you dead? Has there ever been a time when you raised a tombstone, such and such a day I died. May I rest in peace. I'm not alive anymore. Not what I want, not my will, not my life, not my plans, not my feelings. Dead. Dead. Word of God says in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You just said you're dead. Now you said you're alive again. No, that's not a contradiction, my friend. What Paul simply says is this. The old Paul used to make all my decisions. He's dead in the grave. But my body still functions. My fingers still wiggle. My toes still wiggle. I can still walk. I still breathe. My heart still thumps. I still walk around. I can still pick up things. I still do things. I can still pray. Listen, my mouth still works. My eyes still work. My ears still hear. Paul says everything's gold. Nevertheless, I live. And then he says, yet not I. Oh, don't be confused. It's not Paul. Paul's not the one doing all the works. Paul's not the one doing the preaching. Paul's not the one doing all. Oh, no, not me. Not me. Well, who then, Paul? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, a lot of us have gotten the idea that Jesus Christ, after he rose from the grave, went back up to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. And yes, he did. But you know something? The Lord Jesus Christ is God, is he not? And as God, he can be in more than one place at one time. Remember Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Remember what he said in Matthew 28 verse 20? Lo, I am with you always, even on the end of this world. And it's a sad thing for a person who's been redeemed by Christ, have their body made the temple of God and the sin forgiven and washed away, and yes, a home in heaven and all the other wonderful fringe benefits of salvation, but to have Christ then to come and dwell within their heart and yet never allow Christ to be the king upon the throne of your life, to actually rob Jesus Christ of the very thing he died on the cross to gain. What should we do? If we finally come to the place where we die to ourselves and put self in the grave where it belongs, what should we do then? Well, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies. A living sacrifice. What in the world is a living sacrifice? That's a weird phrase. A living sacrifice? Sure. You see, the body's still alive, but the old self that used to run that life is dead in the grave. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, then wait a minute. If self is dead and in the grave, and I'm standing here with a body that's alive and a throne that wants somebody to sit on it, who's going to sit on it? Present that body, present that throne to Christ, to the Lord Jesus. You know, in Romans chapter 7, I'm glad Paul didn't stop with, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He answers it in the very next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the victory. That's the victory. What does it say then? In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. How can I keep from catering to the old sinful lust of the flesh? Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there for a minute. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Verses 10 and 11, it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of who? Jesus. Might be manifest where? In our body. Look at the next verse. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our mortal flesh. There it is again. Twice Paul repeats it. He says, listen, the whole principle of the Christian life is not you doing this or that for God, but you allowing Christ to put you in the grave and presenting your body to him to let the Lord Jesus live his life in you. That's the Christian life. The Word of God goes on in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Then it says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's why it goes on in 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's got to be to God's glory if the Lord Jesus is the one that does it. Oh, but you say, preacher, I've got to try to do it myself. You know what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3? He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Let me ask you a question. How were you saved? What work did you do to get saved? What did you do to earn your salvation? If you're saved? Not a thing. You were saved by what? Grace through what? Faith. You know what the Bible says? The just shall live by faith. And without what? Faith. It is impossible to please God. What is faith anyway? You ever think about that? What is faith? Is faith something you do? A pastor left tonight and he said, "Brother Barry, would you turn out the lights and lock the doors, please, when you left?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I'll be glad to do that for you." And he leaves and he goes home to his trailer over here. Now, pastor's sitting at home and he has faith in me. Is his faith locking the doors and turning off the lights? It isn't, is it? He's got faith, but his faith isn't locking the doors and turning out the lights. His faith is something that allows somebody else to come into action on his behalf. His faith allows me to turn off the lights and lock the doors for him. You know what the Bible says? You and I can't even please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What faith? That faith that makes us step out of the way and allows the Lord Jesus Christ to come into action on our behalf. Not us living the Christian life, but Christ living the Christian life. You know what? That's exciting to me. That's exciting to me. I love to talk about it from the Word of God. I get so excited, I could go on for hours about this. But don't worry, I won't tonight. We'll be done in just a minute. But I want to share with you just a couple of other verses from the Word of God. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You say, "Preacher, what are you making such a to-do about that for?" I'll tell you, because up until about 3 years ago, I didn't understand that. Everything I ever heard anybody say about surrendering your life to God was that when you surrender your life to God, you give your efforts to Jesus Christ and you say, "Lord, I'm going to serve you with all I have for the rest of my life." God's not interested in that. God doesn't care a thing about what you can do for Him. Why? Look what it says in John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine and ye are the branches." Do you ever think about what a vine was? If you separate those branches from the vine, can the branches bear fruit? No. Why? Well, what is a vine? Well, it's that stem, right, that comes up? No, the vine is the stem and the branches and the roots, everything included. You know, say I'm going out to the grape branch to pick some grapes. I'm going out to the vine. And it's the same life that flows through the roots and flows through the stem that flows through the branch and enables the branch to bear the fruit. It's the life of the vine that bears the fruit, not the branch. It just holds it. It just displays the fruit. That's why not one Christian that's a soul winner can walk around and say, "Boy, look at me. Look at all the souls I've won for Christ." You didn't do a thing. "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do" how much? Nothing. Nothing. Oh, how many times do we say, "Now Lord, help me now. I'm going to go do this for you." What's God say you can do for him? Nothing. Nothing. Turn one other passage of scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a wonderful passage of scripture. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find the wonderful verse, verse 24. Notice what it says. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will help you do it." Amen? Isn't that great? Now, what are you shaking your head for, Pastor? He caught me. That's not what it says. Now, wait a minute. Most of us read it that way. "Faithful is he that calleth you, also help you do it." Praise God, when you get saved, the Lord, he's going to help you to do everything. It doesn't say. You find the word "help" anywhere in that verse. It doesn't say "help," does it? It doesn't say, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also help you do it." It says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Who called you? Lord. Then who's going to do it? The Lord. And any other way is unacceptable to the sight of God. Let me ask you, who's living the Christian life in you? You know something? You study the life of the early church. You study the early church. You'll find out the only explanation they ever gave for what they ever were or did or had was Jesus Christ. Brought before the Sanhedrin, having made the man that was lame in the temple to walk, they said, "By what authority do you do that?" And they said, "By Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands before you whole." Interesting words you find in the book of the Acts. It says, "By the hands of the apostles this was done. And by the hands of Paul that was done." Why does it say that? Because it was his hands, but it wasn't his work. It was the Lord's work. That's what makes the Christian life so exciting. You know why I get so excited about that? For reasons. Number one, because that means there's not one sin, not one nasty habit you've got in your life as a Christian that you can't lick. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, if you'll let me live the life, I'll live the life through you.
Does Jesus Christ have a problem with nasty habits? No. Hey, listen, if you'll turn the nasty habit over to the Lord and say, now, Lord Jesus, I can't lick this, but I'm trusting you to, he will. He'll remove the desire. It's wonderful, secondly, because, I like this, God can never ask us to do anything that we can't do. He can't.
Why?
Because he just promised if we'd let him, he'd do it through us. That's why.
Nothing. He can't ask you to do a single thing. Oh, some young people are so afraid, if I surrender my life to God, oh, listen, I could never go where God might ask me to go.
Of course you couldn't, but he could. You'll let him.
And that's the reason why some folks never get saved. Oh, preacher, I know, I've heard it all before. You don't understand. I hear the way a Christian's supposed to be, and I can't live that kind of a life. Well, let me give you some encouragement. Neither can I.
Well, for that matter, neither can any Christian. Because there's not any one of us that lives that kind of a Christian life.
And if you think you're better than somebody else because you don't do this or you don't do that or you do this or you do that, listen,
you're not impressing anybody. You're certainly not impressing God. Because you see, the Christian life is not how much we do, it's how much the Lord is able to do through us. And we can do absolutely... I heard of a pastor asked a lady to be a Sunday school teacher. She said, oh, preacher, you know, I could never do that. I'm not worthy to do that. He said, if you think we could find anybody better, we think we'd ask you. He said, that's a nasty thing for that pastor to say. No, just one simple thing. Anybody that teaches at a Sunday school class, if it's ever going to count anything for God, is going to have to let the Lord do it. Dying to yourself to let the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me illustrate it this last way before we close tonight. I usually have a glove in the wintertime. It's not quite cold enough for me to get my gloves out yet, but if I had a glove up here on the platform and I told that glove to go over and play us a tune on the piano, how long would we sit here and wait until it did? You say, preacher, I don't know how long you would wait here. I'd be on my way home. And rightly so. You say, preacher, that's foolish. That's totally irresponsible and totally illogical for you to ask a glove that you know good and well can't do a thing by itself to go over there and play a tune on the piano. Well, you're right. That sounds illogical, but let me ask you a question. If I'm going to put my hand in that glove and go play the tune on the piano, is it illogical then? No. Why? Because that glove can do anything I ask you to do as long as I'm going to do it through it, huh? Does a glove any when I put that glove on, does that glove have any more power in itself to do that work? No, it's me. You know what you and I are supposed to be in order to live the Christian life for the Lord? We're to be His glove. His suit of clothes, mind you.
We say, Lord Jesus, every day, here's my mind, here's my heart, here are my hands, here are my feet. Praise God, I can be used of God.
You know what else was exciting about that? I'll simply say this. I said there were three things. Number one, there's no habit you can't lick because the Lord will lick it. There's nothing God can ever ask you to do that you can't do because He's promised to do it through you. And number three, that means you don't have to have so many degrees after your name. You look like a thermometer to be useful to God.
You don't have to be a college graduate. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good looking. And for some of us, that's a good thing. You don't have to be talented. Why?
All you have to be is willing. Know why? Because the greatest ability in God's sight is availability. And He said, I can do absolutely anything with somebody who'll let me use them. That's what's exciting about the Christian life.
Dying to self and surrendering the throne to the rightful ruler, Jesus Christ, to come and live His life through us. So that the friends at work and the friends in your community and the neighbors next door don't see you trying to imitate Jesus Christ anymore, but instead they begin to see Jesus Christ Himself.
And then you can say like Paul said, Philippians 1 and verse 21, for me to live is who? Christ. Not Paul trying to be like Christ, but Christ Himself. Can you say that tonight? Number one, are you here tonight and has there ever been a time in your life when you've realized that Jesus Christ was crucified for you? And when you prayed and you asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive your sins and to save you, to let Him give you eternal life, to be saved from your sin, has there ever been a time that you realized that if you didn't do that, you'd be in hell when you died? If not, tonight's the night. Now's the time. You can trust Christ. You can come to Him anytime. You can come to Him tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till the next week. Don't wait till some other time. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, won't you trust Christ tonight and have eternal life free from Him? Christian friend tonight, let me ask you the question. Can you say honestly tonight, for me to live is Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you died to yourself and allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to begin living His life through you? If not, tonight is the night to raise the tombstone and to say, Lord Jesus, not me anymore, but Christ. Let Him live through me.